Congratulate Catherine Brooks after church. She's a new aunt. Thomas and his wife had a little baby girl. Name yet to be determined, but all are doing well. But hear God's word. Romans 6, and let's begin with verse 1. Hear God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. That you are a God who not only reveals yourself to us in the beauty and splendor of your creation, but you're a God who speaks to us in your word, Father. We thank you for the unchanging truth of your word. We thank you as well for giving to us your Holy Spirit, Father, who not only convicts us of sin, but points us to Christ. And Lord, pray that you would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, Lord, so that we might know what it means to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you spend a serious length of time with the ones you love, you grow to love the things that they love. My dear father-in-law, Lynn's dad, loved watching Western movies, especially John Wayne movies. And so if you were there visiting, you learned to love John Wayne movies. And there's a boatload of them. John Wayne usually played the good sheriff who sought to carry out Wild West justice against the lawbreakers. I can't remember whether it was in one of his movies, but in other Western movies, I know that one of the tools that the sheriff would use were those wanted posters, you know, wanted dead or alive. You know, they'd place those posters around town, and if you haven't seen them, they're posters that would include a simple sketch of the lawbreaker. Their name, the charges against them, and the reward for bringing them in, quote, dead or alive. You know, keep that phrase in mind as we turn here. I invite you to turn in your Bibles here to Romans 6. Here we learn of God's gracious, just plan, his gracious purpose for us as believers to consider ourselves, and hear it straight from Scripture, dead to sin and alive in Christ. Alive in Christ Jesus. You know, our loving Heavenly Father wants believers to be both dead and alive. You know, how can Christians then be both dead and alive? You know, here as we look at Romans 6, verses 5 through 11, we'll see here that Christ breaks sin's bondage and graciously brings believers into his gospel life. So what marks a believer's gospel life in Christ? Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What does that look like? We'll see first there is a gospel freedom, then a gospel future, and finally a gospel fruitfulness. We begin there with Romans chapter 6, verse 5, a gospel freedom in Christ. We begin with the believer's death to sin. You know, remember the portion of Scripture we looked at last Lord's Day, Romans 6, 1 through 4. We're talking about, Scripture taught us about walking in union with Christ. When Christ's grace reigns in us, we walk with him in holiness. We use the word sanctification. We'll see that later on in Romans 6, sanctification. Again, to give you a good working definition from our shorter catechism, a sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so to understand this gospel truth about sanctification, it's vital for us to understand what Scripture is teaching us here about Christ's death and resurrection. You hear both words used frequently. Death, resurrection, life in Christ. And it begins with a promise, a gospel promise there in verse 5. You know, for if, or we could say for since, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. We've been united with Christ. You know, that word united is a very descriptive word. It means we're vitally connected to Christ. We've been graciously grafted in. And you'll see that imagery later on in Romans chapter 11. You know, Christ is our sole source of life and love, of faith and forgiveness. You know, we've been united with Christ. United with him first in the likeness of his death. You know, one commentator put it this way, in the death of Christ, our former corruption and wickedness has been slain and been buried. So we've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death, but as well we've been united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. Yes, Scripture does promise that when we die as believers in Christ, our bodies do rest in the grave, our souls are immediately with Christ, and one day Christ will return and our bodies will be resurrected from the grave. You know, but think of resurrection here as a present promise that we can enjoy as believers. You know, Christ's conquest over sin and death and the grave with his resurrection, that's his assurance to us even now. You know, so when we believe in Christ, we can know a real death to the life of sin and the sure promise of resurrection life. But still with gospel freedom, God has a plan for freedom. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. A long verse there, you know, but we're going to take it phrase by phrase here. But it starts off by declaring You know, we know. Actually, it's present tense, knowing that. We know it now, and we will always know this. And now the stages. What are we to know? First, that our old self was crucified with him. You know, what's Scripture talking about here when it talks about our old self or the old man? That's the unregenerate sinner before faith in Christ. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, just to give you one example. Ephesians 4, verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You know, we could call the old man the BC believer. You know, before Christ, this is what I used to be. Before Christ came into the life, gave me a new heart, new loves, new affections. Our old self was crucified with him. You know, again, a very strong scriptural word here. You know, what's crucifixion? You know, think of Christ's own crucifixion, the guilty one. And Christ was guilty because he was bearing our sins. The guilty one is nailed to the cross to satisfy justice. So our old self was crucified with him. You know, lest we back away from the intensity of that gospel truth, you know, hear the plain preaching of Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther was pretty plain spoken. And about this verse, he writes, "The old man is not to be gradually sanctified, but must die as a sinner." And he goes on, "We must scourge the old man, strike him on the face, pain him with thorns, and pierce him through with nails, until he bow his head and give up the ghost." Our old man was crucified with Christ. And why was that? Again, verse 6, "In order that, for this purpose, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." Again, that phrase, body of sin, it's not telling us that our bodies are always sinful. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but here Scripture is speaking of our sinful nature, which belongs to the body. Our bodies now belong to Christ. You know, but sin's death grip on us, and that's what it is. You know, sin doesn't just want to, you know, go along with us for the ride. Satan desires to kill us. Sin's death grip on our bodies and brought to nothing. Another way of understanding that, rendered ineffective or made powerless. You know, and that's all the work of Christ. You know, here again, scriptural reinforcement of that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he," that is Christ himself, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy," and that's the word there, "that he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." You know, and why does Christ do all of that for us? You know, again, verse 6, that last phrase, "so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You know, here Scripture speaks very plainly. You know, yes, about that subject of slavery. You know, and to give you at least one glimpse of that, one picture, what slavery looks like, go back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, when God's people were in slavery there in Egypt. What did that look like? I'll give you a snapshot of that. Exodus 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You know, and God sent his deliverer there in Moses, pointing us ahead to Christ to deliver us from bondage to slavery, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You know, today one of our critical problems for us as Christians is slavery to sin. You know, without Christ, sin enslaves us. I don't have to give examples of that. You know that. But I'll give you one scriptural example. In Mark chapter 5, won't read the account, but this is where Jesus meets the demon-possessed man. This demon-possessed man couldn't be bound with chains. He was crying out, cutting himself with stones. You can't find a more graphic picture of one who is enslaved to sin. And Jesus came graciously, powerfully, cast out the demons. And what was the response of the citizens? You know, you would think they'd be rejoicing. And we read this, Mark chapter 5, verse 17. Well, the demons went into their pigs and hit them in their wallets, but... And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. You know, that's what sin enslaved people do. They say, you know, Jesus, get out of here. But hear the next verse. As he was getting into the boat, Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. You know, that's a gracious token that those chains of sin have been broken. Are we saying to Jesus, get out of here? Or are we saying, Lord, let me come go with you? There's a reason for praise. Back to Romans chapter 6 here. You know, for one who has been justified... Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. You know, that word set free is actually the word can be translated justified. You know, we've been declared righteous in Christ. Remember, up to this point in Romans, the Apostle Paul has been focusing on that glorious gospel doctrine of justification and now sanctification. You know, how can we live as followers of Christ? You know, for one who has died has been set free. You know, praise God from sin. You know, we've been justified. Christ has credited his righteousness to our account. So when he looks at us now, he doesn't see our sinfulness. You know, our holy heavenly Father sees us clothed in the righteous garments of Christ. You know, by Christ's powerful death for our sins on the cross, our old selves were crucified with him. The dominion of sin in our lives was defeated, and as believers, we can live with gospel freedom in Christ. R.C. Sproul put it this way, we have experienced the greatest exodus that is possible to human beings. We have been freed from sin. Get an amen? Amen. You know, on this day, 19th day of July 2020, you know, our state still remains in phase two of our battle against the coronavirus. You know, and thinking back to January, you know, January 1, 2020, for those of you who made New Year's resolutions, you might have made the resolution, well, I'm going to exercise more this year, eat more healthy, I'm going to lose weight, read my Bible more, pray more, spend less time on social media. But I wonder how many folks said, well, in 2020, I'm going to stay socially distant from all potential disease carriers, and I'm just going to cruise through 2020. I'm guessing that by now those resolutions have been torn up, tossed into the toilet, turned into confetti. You know, but here in Romans 6, you know, God graciously provides us with his gospel plan for freedom in Christ. And it starts with the believer's death to sin, but it doesn't end there. Now note verse 8 and following, verses 8 through 10. There's a gospel future in Christ. Gospel freedom, the believer's death to sin, now a gospel future in Christ, the believer's new life in Christ. It begins with a certainty there, verse 8. Now if, or now since, we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You know, it's because of Christ's death for us that we have died to sin's penalty and power. And we believe that we will also live with him. You know, that word believe is the word, same word we use for faith. You know, we have faith. Again, it's present tense. We have faith now. We will always have this faith in Christ to our dying breath. That we will also live with him. We possess a certain, a comforting faith in the person and work of Christ. Charles Hodge put it this way, we have a confidence founded on the promised and revealed purpose of God. We will live with him. You know, and this is a promise that we can possess even now. You don't have to wait till you're, you know, in intensive care, hospice, you know, fixing to be brought into the funeral home. You know, we live with Christ now. And Christ lives with us, and we will always live with Christ. You know, we'll live with him in glory. So it's a certainty, but there's a conquest as well in this gospel future. Verse 9. You know, we know, having come to know, that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. You know, that was a big concern back then. I believe it's still a concern today. What about death, Lord? You know, am I ready for death? You know, what's that look like, Lord? And here Paul reassures them, we know, and notice it's plural, we, you know, we who are trusting in Christ, that Christ having been raised from the dead, you know, there's the indisputable evidence of our new life in Christ. He's been raised from the dead. The first fruits, and Christ will never die again. You know, in Scripture, we read about Christ raising people from the dead, Lazarus, raised from the dead. But Scripture doesn't tell us, but I believe we can rightly speculate that Lazarus died again. You know, but Jesus died once, never to die again. Again, death no longer has dominion over him. You know, for that time, as Jesus was flesh and as Jesus suffered for our sins on the cross, what's called Jesus' humiliation, you know, Jesus suffered the just wrath of his holy heavenly Father. He willingly endured a painful death on the cross. You know, but now death and Satan have no power over Christ. And if we're united with Christ, death and Satan have no dominion over us. Not because, you know, of our own faith, but our faith in Christ, because of the cross. You'll see it there in verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. A lot of repetition of words. Death died, life lives. You know, so we can clearly see this gospel truth. You know, in his death, Jesus made an end to transgression. He faithfully bore our sins on the cross. He fully paid the price for our redemption. And there's a great word, and if you have your Bibles, and here's why you can bring your Bibles to church, underline this. He died to sin once for all. Once for all. You know, Jesus was not sacrificed many times. Once for all. Read through Hebrews. It's used throughout Hebrews, but I'll give you one example. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Hebrews 7, verse 27. So you get a picture. He, that is Christ, this is Hebrews 27, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You can see it there if you're taking notes. Hebrews 9, verse 12, Hebrews 10, verse 10, 1 Peter 3, 18. Once for all, Christ died for sins. You know, the news of this week has brought death to the forefront again. Thursday, this last Thursday, July the 17th, would have been my mother's 95th birthday. As you know, the Lord took her home to glory 2 years ago. And my brother and sister texting back and forth about it on Friday. And then some of you might know that on Friday, July the 17th, a great scholar, Saint J.I. Packer was taken home to glory. You'll probably hear more about him in days and weeks ahead, but the quotable Packer, here's one quote. I need not torment myself with the fear that my faith may fail. As grace led me to faith in the first place, so grace will keep me believing to the end. Faith, both in its origin and continuance, is a gift of grace. And then I'll give you a line up, quote, readiness to die is the first step in learning how to live. Readiness to die is the first step in learning how to live. You know, in Christ, we can be assured of a glorious gospel future. Fox News doesn't know the future, nor does CNN, not even MSNBC. Scientists, leaders, they don't know. Speculating. I'm thankful for them. Don't misunderstand. You know, but God knows the future, and it's a glorious gospel future, you know, for us who are trusting in Christ, life with Christ, conquest over sin, Christ once for all, death to sin. We have no fear of death. You know, as we just sang, the word struck me, to Christ the Lord, that fourth stanza, to him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. To heaven, the place of his abode, he brings my weary feet. Don't you love that line? He brings my weary feet. Shows me the glories of my God and makes my joy complete. Finally, a gospel fruitfulness. Just one verse now, but it's the verse I believe should be resonating in our minds and our hearts as we close, and hopefully you'll remember it, meditate upon it during the week. Here's the application. So you also, and it's a plural you, so you all must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, here's the answer to that so what question. You know, as I was preparing Romans 6 this week, you know, a challenging portion of Scripture to understand in the languages, and then I came across a line by John Stott, another great Bible scholar, and he wrote this about Romans 6, 6 through 11. This is a more difficult section to understand. And so, man, at that, you almost feel like packing it in, but the Lord used this portion of Scripture, you know, in my life, again, to convict me of indwelling sin, my own complacency with sin's destructive power. You know, but here God himself drives home the point through this epistle given to us through the hand of God's servant, the Apostle Paul, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Quickly, here, you know, just so we can better understand it. So you also must consider. That word there can also be translated reckon. It's a serious matter. It's an accounting term. You know, can be understood as calculate. Or today we might use the word compute. You know, reckon yourself dead to sin. You know, believers are still sinners. We're to be dead to the pervasive love for and ruling power of sin. That's what John Stott writes. But our holy heavenly Father and his holy word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, calls us to be dead to sin. Dead to delight in sin, dead to the desire of sin, dead to the dominion of sin in our lives. And we can know the power, the strength, gospel strength, through faith in Christ who died for our sins, rose again. So we're dead to sin, but look at the next part, and alive to God. Again, present tense, we're alive with God now. We don't have to wait to heaven to get to the point where we're alive with God. We're alive with God now. Always living in light of our new life in Christ. You know, and that's true not only on Sundays, worship, that's to be true Monday through Saturday. May that be true on the day of our death. Lord, thank you that I'm dead to sin, alive to God, in Christ Jesus. You know, that's a powerful title for Christ. We're in union with Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Close with a quick illustration. Back in 1973, way back, I graduated from high school, started my freshman year at college. That's where I met Lynn, by God's grace, but for those of you back in the 70s, or those of you who have read about it in the history books, it's tumultuous times, 73. Vietnam War was coming to an end. Beginning of the Watergate hearings, you know, before President Nixon, the standing president, resigned from office. And in 1973, what else happened? Yeah, Roe v. Wade as well. But good news. J.I. Packer wrote a book entitled Knowing God. And here I'm going to be clear. Three books every Christian ought to read. First, you ought to read your Bible, cover to cover. Then I think you ought to read Pilgrim's Progress. And then third, you ought to read Knowing God. I found my original copy. I did buy it in 1973. Our church had a bookstore. It took me about a year to read through it. And why was that? I was in college then, but It's rich. I could only read a paragraph or two at a time, and man, I had to put it down. I'd get a headache. But made my way through. The men's group here at church made it through a few years ago. You know, the Lord used it greatly in my life to deepen my understanding of the great love of God the Father, who graciously showed the depths of his love for us in Christ, and his grace for us in the Holy Spirit. And anything you read by J.I. Packer is worth reading. And he's written a lot. But he's written it for the person in the pew. But another quote from Packer, a short quote. When someone asked him, well, what's the gospel? And his simple answer was this: God saves sinners. God saves sinners. You know, that's what is being taught, proclaimed here in Romans 6. God saves sinners. Yes, he enables us to die to sin and to be alive in Christ Jesus for our good, eternal good, and for his eternal glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for calling us out of darkness into light, Father, for calling us to saving faith in Christ. And just as certainly as you called Lazarus out of the tomb, Lord, you have called us out of the tomb of death and sin. You have called us to be alive in Christ. And Lord, I pray that today, Father, we would be rejoicing in that gospel certainty. But Father God, we pray as well that in these seemingly critical days, uncertain times, that you would be pleased to use us, Father, to proclaim that good news of the gospel, that God came to save sinners. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.